morning, Andrew.
It is great to be with you guys again today. I pray you had a great week.
Yes.
Great time being able just to grow in your knowledge of the Lord and help others to do the same. Amen?
Yes.
Please turn with me your Bibles this morning. We're going to continue our Genesis series in chapters 2 and 3. Now, last week we did Genesis chapter 1. And we talked about the voice of creation. Amen? God was before life, God will be there to give us life after death. Amen?
Amen?
Today we're going to look in chapters 2 and 3. So again, if you have a Bible, please look on with me, amen. We're a Bible church. Before we get to Genesis, we're actually going to start in Ecclesiastes today. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. So please turn with me there. As you're turning, I have a question for you. Are you ready?
Come on, bro.
Are you sure? Yeah. All right, here we go. So, what would your definition of paradise be? This is not rhetorical, all right? All right, so you can call it out. What would be your definition of paradise? What would you say?
Coconuts.
Oh, coconuts?
Palm trees,
the tropical islands.
Yeah.
You can eat what you want and not gain weight.
As much ice cream, you know what I'm talking about right there? Whatever you want and not gain the weight. Amen to that. All right, what else? Anything else? Yes?
I could spend time with animals and understand them.
Wow, that's awesome. And the lion would not devour you. You'd just be like, I like your beard. Okay, yes, in the back. Wow, you can have as much money as you want, and you can give that money to the poor and serve people, and you could also go on a plane and have your own personal attendant. I'm sure that's all part of what you were thinking. Okay, you know, before I became a Christian, I saw paradise as basically having no problems, right? Just kind of sitting in a tropical island, enjoying pina coladas, all that stuff, without a worry in the world. But then I realized is that paradise is not a place. Paradise is not a place. It's a state of mind. It's a state of body. This is important for you to understand. You can actually have paradise or understand paradise from your state of mind and state of body, because paradise in Jamaica, for example, would not be enjoyable if you were a fugitive, if you were homeless, or if you had HIV. So just because you were in Jamaica, would that be paradise? No, it's your state of mind, your state of body, where you're at. If you're a fugitive, homeless, or HIV, Jamaica would not be a paradise for you. Are you with me?
Right. Yeah.
Some people think paradise is kind of a type of success, right? So maybe it's like sitting in your corner office, hands above your head, just thinking, yep, that's right. I've accomplished all this, or I have all the money that I could dream of, right? Maybe that's your definition of paradise. Well, there are a couple ways we could view it. We could view it as power, having a lot of power. We could view it as prestige, fame, the walk of fame, like in Hollywood, right? Everyone taking pictures of you because you're just so awesome. Popularity, possessions, or even pleasure. Food can be pleasure too, by the way, right? But sadly, many people throughout history have had these things and still been miserable.
It's true.
Are you with me right here?
Yeah.
They've had these things and are still miserable. Why? Because they're not satisfied. You're welcome. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. Right? Consider some of the greatest success stories of all time. For example, you guys heard of Alexander the Great?
Yes.
Okay? That guy conquered like nations, right?
Wow.
Empires. This guy was not satisfied even when he completely subdued the nations.
Wow.
He wept because there were no more worlds to conquer, and he actually died at the age of 33. In a state of debauchery, just dissatisfied with life, right?
Wow.
Now, have you guys heard of who Hannibal was?
Yeah.
Hannibal of Carthage, like an African general that took the elephants and went over and got into Rome? Yeah. He actually filled 3 bushels with gold rings of knights he had slaughtered. But yet, at the end, he committed suicide by swallowing poison, right? And few people noted his passing, and he actually left the earth completely unmourned, right?
Wow.
Julius Caesar. Do I even need to tell you what happened with him? Right? He was known as saying he stained his garments in the blood of 1 million of his foes. He conquered 800 cities, only to be stabbed by his best friends at the time of his greatest triumph. Right? And of course, Napoleon, he's that fear conqueror, right?
Yeah.
After being the scourge of Europe, he spent his last years in banishment. So here you have people that accomplished great victories. But yet, we're still dissatisfied. Are you dissatisfied this morning with life? Because, you know, I've had my share of success in the world. But I realized after studying the Bible and becoming a baptized disciple that true paradise is summed up in one truth: knowing and being with God.
Amen.
Knowing God and being with God. Because the funny thing is, no one said heaven. No one said heaven as paradise. It got real quiet real quick. Because isn't it funny? All of the things that we want would be in heaven.
Yes.
Even in, it says in Revelation, oh, you're going to be able to hang out with like the animals too. Be like, hey, what's up, man? Are you not going to eat me? Okay, yeah. That's pretty cool, you know? I mean, that's amazing, right? I mean, money, it's a city of golds. We don't even worry about that. Eat whatever you want. We're spirits. We don't have to worry about the physical body anymore. Amen. Guys, heaven is beyond our greatest dreams.
Yeah.
But yet, so often, we don't even think about it. As Christians, we can even stop thinking about heaven, the goal of our faith. And so I think in a lot of ways, but it's not just heaven, because do we just want to go to heaven for ourselves? Well, who's in heaven? It's God. So my question to you this morning is, do you really believe that paradise is knowing God and being with God? Like, imagine, like, knowing God, knowing and being known by God, and going up to heaven like, man, God, wow. Hey, God, can I spend some time with you? He's like, absolutely. You know what? I'm going to be your tour guide. Come with me.
Wow.
I'm going to show you some stuff. Come on. Like, I can't wait to kind of get a good tour of Johannesburg. You know what I'm talking about? But I can imagine God saying, hey, let me just show you the beyond the universe. I'm going to take you to see the Milky Way. I'm going to take you inside of a cell. I'm going to take you here. I'm going to take you there.
Wow.
Let me show you. Wow. Wouldn't it be amazing if God was our tour guide?
Wow.
And that's what's going to happen, guys. To know God and be with God, the creator of heaven and earth, who loves us with all his heart and has the power to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I pray that that becomes something that we can consider paradise.
Amen.
Well, today we're going to look at two people in Genesis. Turn with me there.
Come on, bro.
We're going to look at two people who were in paradise, who were known by God, and even being with God, they were not satisfied.
Wow.
Are you satisfied this morning? You see, I believe the reason why many people are anxious or even depressed, not necessarily on a physical level, but an emotional level, is not always because of their life situation. No, it's because they're not satisfied. They never have enough. Oh, I said to go to Ecclesiastes, didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay, get back there. I want to show you that before we get into Genesis. I don't want to forget that. I want to make sure you don't miss a scripture here. Right? People never have enough. They just want a little bit more. Every time they get something, I want a little bit more. And then they get it, a little bit more. Right? That's why if you think about even like people who are addicted to whether it's drugs or alcohol, they talk about marijuana being the gateway drug. Because after you take marijuana, it's like, okay. But then after you do it for a while, it doesn't have the same effect.
Yeah.
Then you need something more. And that doesn't have the same effect. Then you need something more. Same thing when it comes to sin. Other sins like masturbation, pornography. People look at stuff like, okay, well, that doesn't really do for me anymore. Then they want something else. They want something else. Something more extreme. Are you with me right here?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Guys, that's the way, sadly, we work. And it's almost like we're almost programmed, not even programmed, but we have the tendency to be dissatisfied.
Yeah.
This is very, very, very intense, guys. I mean, here in life in South Africa has its issues, right? But imagine if you were living in Iraq or Afghanistan, where people literally are in fear of their lives just to get bread from the corner store, if there is bread in the corner store. And we can complain, oh, South Africa, it's too much. I'm like, coming from Lagos, this is like paradise up in here. We got running water. The light doesn't go out on us. I mean, this is amazing. Are you with me right here? I think living in Lagos for 3 years made me so great. I am so grateful now. I'm so grateful now. I didn't realize how entitled I was. I mean, it increased the but honestly, are you even satisfied with where God has placed you? You know, 60 years ago, if I had talked to a white woman in the United States of Mississippi, I would probably get lynched.
Wow.
90 years ago, women didn't even have the opportunity to vote in the U.S.
True.
Are we even satisfied with where we're at today?
Wow.
Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. The Bible says here in verse 7. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7. The Bible reads, all man's, and I dare say women's too, amen. All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. Is that intense? It's greed. Greed is one of the most deadly sins because you're never satisfied. Your eyes are never satisfied. You shop, then you want to get more. You get this, you want to get more. Oh, the Joneses have that. Oh, I want to get that. And you see this constant battle, constant competition. It's scary. When we're single, we want a companion. When we're dating, we want to get married. When we get married, we want to have kids. When we have kids, we want to have grandkids. It never stops. Are you with me here? When we get a job, we want a higher salary. When we get a higher salary, we want the corner office. When we get a corner office, we want a higher level on the corner office. I mean, it's like, good night. We get so selfish and ungrateful so quickly. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 2. The title of the message today is, again, would you be satisfied with paradise? Would you be satisfied with paradise? We're going to look at Adam and Eve and see the shortfalls of what happened to them and see if we can learn about how not to get dissatisfied, how not to open ourselves up to the temptations of Satan. Are you with me here?
Yes.
We're going to take a look here at the first couple. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 8. The Bible reads, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." Welcome, Jack. "In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Bishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of the Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." You know, God never creates us to be lazy, right? He created him to work it and to take care of it. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free.'" Now, this is important. Sometimes people think that God is like this megalomaniac that just wants to control people. Are you with me right here?
Yeah.
The first couple words here, what does he say? You are free.
Wow.
You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.
Yes.
Consequences.
Yeah.
Every action has a consequence,
yeah.
Right? It says here, now you look at this, let's pause there for a quick second. You can imagine how beautiful this place was. I don't have time to show you a picture of it because no one really knows. But many archaeologists confirm that the Garden of Eden was built at the union of four rivers in Mesopotamia, in the Middle East, right? You have the Tigris, and that the name Tigris means fast as an arrow. That river is about 1,180 miles. Then you have the Euphrates, which name means sweet water. Pretty nice. You could just go to Euphrates.
Nice.
Right? Sweet water. That's about 1,740 miles. And then you got these two others that are unknown. They begin in eastern Turkey, right? 50 miles from each other and converge near Baghdad, right? Where they're about 20 miles apart. And so you got to imagine, like, man, it's interesting to think the Garden of Eden was in the Middle East. And you wonder why all this craziness is going on there today, right? But imagine how beautiful it must have been. Fruit trees everywhere. It must have been incredible, right? Let's keep reading. Verse 18. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." You know that scripture in regards to, this scripture is important to understanding about the whole concept of us being able to have the freedom to be able to call certain things in the Bible by a certain name, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, that was that whole controversy in the mainline Church of Christ where in regards about, you know, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible's silent, right? If I don't see that in the Bible, then I'm not going to do it. Well, hold on a second here. The word Bible is not in the Bible either.
Mm-hmm. All right.
So are you going to obey the Bible? Right? But people are like, well, if I don't see discipling partner in the Bible, if I don't see Bible talk in the Bible, I can't obey it. I don't see it. Well, right here, we see that principles are in the Bible, but the man names it. Are you with me here? So God gave the freedom for man to name what he had made. Very important. So that's why we can say, when we say speak where the Bible is silent, we can do that. In this passage, God was silent. He said, Adam, you name the animals.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Right? But if God's speaking, we shut up. We're silent. Amen?
Amen.
But if God's silent, we can go ahead and have freedom to do that. Well, that's more of a theological discussion, but let's continue.
Amen. Come on, bro.
So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. Can you imagine sitting down and be like, I shall call you giraffe. I shall call you grasshopper. Right? Can you imagine? Like, how long did this take? Okay, moving on. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Well, amen. Amen. He didn't want a grasshopper. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. God was a surgeon. Amen. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Can you imagine? Kind of like, you know, Alsace and Ariel, they're about to get married right here. They're engaged, about to get married pretty soon. And kind of like, you know, a father or someone bringing the bride to the groom right there. God now is bringing the woman to Adam right there. Isn't that awesome? And when you gotta see what happens next. It says, the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man. For she was taken out of man. See, when man saw a woman for the first time, he was like, whoa. Whoa, man. Whoa. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Amen.
We're going to get back to that whole concept of not feeling shame, specifically by being spiritually naked, being willing to be completely open about your life without feeling shame.
Wow.
We'll talk about that in just a little bit, too.
Come on, bro.
Amen. And so you see here, the rest of chapter 2, God, just he loves Adam so much. He wants to make sure he's taken care of. But let's continue reading in chapter 3, verse 1.
Come on, bro.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, of course, he's called the serpent because Adam named him the serpent. That's pretty interesting. He named him. I shall call you serpent. Right? Now, even the name of that sounds kind of whoa, that's dangerous, right? So now it says he's more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, okay, whoa, this thing is talking. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now, hold on a second. Did God say anything about touching stuff?
No.
He didn't. You see, that's what happens. People try to add stuff to God's word.
Yeah.
And that's not good. Even in religion today, people add traditions to God's word. And then they get confused. Guys, you got to be real careful here. We accept God's word for what it is. Amen?
Amen.
We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. And so, look at what happens next in verse 4. It says, excuse me. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh boy. So now he's totally contradicting God. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, which means that Adam was with her the entire time.
Wow.
Can you imagine that? Not leading your wife. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. How do you hide from God? Okay, moving on. But the Lord God called the man, where are you? God's so cool, as if he didn't know where they were. He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I command you not to eat from? As if he didn't know. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Ah, the blame shifting begins. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." That's a whole little analogy there to Jesus, of course. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." All right. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life." So this is interesting. Because of Adam's sin, now all this environmental stuff came into the world. You know, sometimes people wonder, why are earthquakes and all this stuff happening? God didn't create the world that way. It's because of Adam's sin that all this, the ground literally got cursed to the point where earthquakes, floods, all this stuff now happens. Because people try to blame God. Oh, you see, God caused this natural disaster. It wasn't a natural disaster before. It was a garden before for people to enjoy. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since it is from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Well, that's interesting, because to make garments of skin meant he must have killed something in order to be able to help Adam and Eve be clothed. Do you get that? Sin has consequences, right? Same way Jesus had to atone for us. I'm coming back. We're gonna review. There's a lot of stuff to get in this, man. All right, moving on. And Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flashing sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Wow. There's a lot going on right here. You ready to break it down?
Yes.
You ready to examine it together?
Yes, sir.
So, what caused the fall of the first couple? Right? They were dissatisfied with what they had been given, which led to direct disobedience towards God. So, the question today is, how did they get dissatisfied? And how can we also disobey God? Are you with me?
Yeah.
We're going to take a look. First point today is, How does this happen? How do we get dissatisfied? Point number one, we get confused about God's standard. Take a look in verse 1 again. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says here, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Okay, so what do you see here? What does the Satan try to do with Eve? He's trying to incite confusion about what God had clearly communicated to Adam and Eve. Are you with me here? And the world tries to say today, oh, you don't have to really obey the Bible to be a Christian. All you got to do is warm a seat on Sunday morning, wear a cross around your neck, and you're good to go. That's what Satan does.
Yes.
He tries to cause confusion. You don't really have to be fully committed. You can give God one day a week, go and live your life the other 6 days, and then come back as if it's fine. We wouldn't do that if we were married, much less having a relationship with God.
Yeah, right.
And so what happens here is Satan is the author of confusion. He loves half-truths.
Yeah.
And so how well for you do you remember what God has told you to do?
Mm.
Why do we study the Bible every day? Acts 17, right? Job 23, verse 12. It's because we want to remember what God has told us to do. Because every day the world's trying to tell you don't need to do it.
Yeah.
Are you with me right there? And if we're not clear, we'll get caught up in those half-truths and allow Satan to confuse us about God's standards for our lives. We got to know the Bible accurately.
Yeah.
Even pastors and ministers today teach false doctrines.
Yeah.
Are you with me right here?
Yeah.
Come on, bro. They will act like grace is, you can do whatever you want to do as long as you sing Amazing Grace on Sunday and come on up to the altar, then you're fine. It's nonsense.
Yeah.
Or some people swing the pendulum the other way and they're so extreme. They're like, you can't listen to any music. It's the devil's music. Women, you can only wear skirts. Don't even think about wearing pants or else you're evil. Take out the rings out, the earrings out. You can't have any jewelry. It's all evil. I'm like, are you with me right here, guys?
Yeah.
So it's just two extremes. And so what happens is people get so confused by these extremes. They're like, you know what? I give up on God completely. And God's like, and Satan is like, yes, good. That's it. He wants to muddle Christianity so bad that he gives us what? One Bible and 450 different denominations alone, even in the U.S., much less even here in South Africa. So that people are confused. You got Catholics, you got Baptists, you got Episcopalians, you got Anglicans, you got Church of God in Christ, you got Pentecostal, you got Baptist. We could go down the list. All of them believing different things. All of them claiming to have pastors with degrees and doctorates. Of course, doctorates from their own school of teachings. Are you with me right here? And so, people won't admit it today, but they're confused. Are you watching your life and doctrine closely? 1 Timothy 4:16? Do you really know what the Bible says? Or have you started to get confused? Now, another issue that is blatantly obvious here, but it's overlooked, is why is Eve talking to the serpent in the first place? And why is Adam allowing her to do it, right? Why would she be talking to the serpent? I mean, I know for me, I had to ask myself, what voice do I listen to? Are you with me right there?
Yeah.
Whose voice are you listening to? Because if you're not listening to the voice of creation, the voice of God, are you with me right there? Then you're listening to Satan. It's either one or the other. Now people say, oh, no. I do me. I'm like, really? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Which means that if you're telling yourself what you think you need to do, you don't even hold to your own standards. You deceive yourself. You lie to yourself about where you think you are. And who do you think is helping you with that? Satan. So if you're not listening to God's word, you are listening to the word of the devil. Guys, we got to have deep conviction. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 12. Who do you get advice from? Yourself? Guys, we got to have deep conviction here. And you wonder why your life is where it's at.
Yeah. Okay.
The Bible says here, Proverbs 12 verse 5, it says, the plans of the righteous. And of course, you can't be righteous without seeking the righteousness of God's word.
Yeah.
Proverbs 12 verse 5. Hold your spot in Genesis. We're coming back. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. She was going to the devil for advice. And she's listening to him. And of course, he's deceitful, right? Instead of going to God. The advice of the wicked is deceitful. No wonder Eve was confused. Are you confused when you talk to people about God's standards? Could you sit down with someone and teach them how to become a Christian today? Could you do that? Could you talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And by the way, in case you're wondering, the word Christians in the Bible 3 times. The word disciples in the Bible almost 300 times.
Yes.
Christian was thus, in some ways, a catchphrase that people in Antioch called the first disciples of Jesus. So if you don't know what a disciple is, you don't know what a Christian is.
True.
Acts 11 says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Right? You cannot be a Christian, Christ-like, if you're not a disciple, student, and follower. You cannot be a doctor without being a medical student.
Right.
So if you don't know what a disciple is, amen, thank God. Please get together with the person who invited you today and study the Bible.
Amen.
Because if you do not know what a disciple is, you do not know what a Christian is. I don't care how long you've been going to church. I don't care what people have been telling you. Discipleship is the definition of Christianity.
True.
But that's a whole other study. Now, this is interesting here because in a lot of ways, you got to have a deep conviction going back to this, that the world is confused. If the world wasn't confused, we would have one standard of Christianity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? If the world wasn't confused, all the pastors would teach the same thing. So why don't they? Why do people teach prosperity religion? Why do they teach this stuff? In Lagos, Nigeria, thousands of churches. Come, don't worry. All you have to do, if you give 20,000 naira, if you give this money, you shall get this prayer napkin. Let me tell you, in this prayer napkin, you just wave it at your job and you will be blessed.
Wow.
And people believe this stuff.
Yeah.
And I'm like, are you serious? Are you honestly serious? And there's a lot of people teaching a lot of false stuff.
Yeah.
And because they like the preacher and they're following him more than they're following the Bible, they obey. Well, family, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here. I just want to show you this real quick. I hope you're not deceived this morning. If you notice, I'm calling you to the Word of God. I'm not asking you just to sit there and look at me. I'm calling you to obey the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's see what the Bible says here. If you're confused, you need to decide to get the best advice. You know, I thank God for this church. I thank God for this movement. Because we're trying to discern what's best. There are a lot of people today that even claim to know God, but sadly, look at the condition of their ministries. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what does the Bible say here in verse 3 and 4? Are you there?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4. It says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Wow. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Wow. People are tolerant of this false Christianity. That's the only reason why these guys can teach this false stuff is because they have minions willing to listen to them.
Yes.
They have people ignorant enough to say, ah, yes, Pastor, I shall listen to you. I'm serious. Yes. Let's not be ignorant, family. Let's study the Bible together. Because if we don't have deep convictions, you're giving the devil an opportunity to turn your ignorance into confusion. Wow. Point number two, why do people drift from God? Why do they get deceived? Why do they get dissatisfied? We do it because we can also doubt God's promises and protection. This is a big one. Turn back to Genesis 3. Very often, we don't get what we want. Or we don't get what we want at the time that we want it. Are you with me here? We don't think that God's promises apply to us. Or we think that certain things which actually aren't God's promises, we should get. Are you with me right here? This is important. Genesis chapter 3. Let's read here in verse 2. It says here, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. What is he making her do? He's making her doubt what God had promised. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, let's stop here. So, did Eve know what God had commanded?
Yes.
Of course she did. She had conviction despite the serpent's attempt to confuse her, right? So what did the serpent do next? He couldn't confuse her because she knew what she needed to do. So now he tried to make her doubt God's promises and protection. He says, hey, you know what? You won't die. That won't happen. How does Satan try to do that to us today? Right? You don't have to repent. God loves you. You don't need to change your life. You don't need to stop sleeping with that guy or sleeping with that girl. It's okay. You can still sin it up and come to church on Sunday and say, forgive me, and go right back to the same life. It's okay. You know why? Because God loves you. That's what he's doing. It's the same stuff. You won't go to hell for unrepentant sin. God loves you. No one understands what you're going through. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Have you ever heard that or felt that in your mind? And Satan also tries to make us think, like I said, that God's trying to control you under his thumb rather than protect you.
Yeah.
You know, don't go out there and sleeping with people. You can get STDs. Oh, God's trying to hold me back from and sowing my seed and having pleasure. Okay, well, go ahead. Go ahead. You'll see how many STDs are in the world today by people who are absolutely beautiful. They have three or four of them. When we lived in Los Angeles, California, we were like, and we sat down and started having doing Bible studies with people, you'd be shocked. Models, drop dead gorgeous, beautiful, handsome. Got three STDs, malaria. gonorrhea, syphilis, HPV, chlamydia. Now, hey, listen, you may have an STD. It's not a sin. You can get it treated and move on. But what I'm trying to help you to understand is that because God is trying to protect us, he tells us, don't do this.
Yeah. That's right.
But we think, God's trying to hold me back. Mm. He's not trying to hold you back. He's trying to protect you.
Yeah.
And even if you don't get those diseases, You sleep around, you wonder why people don't trust each other. Because if you can sleep around with somebody now, then what happens after you get married? They're gonna think you're the same person. They ain't gonna trust you. Why are you hanging around with her? Why are you hanging around with him? What are y'all doing? But if you can be having a pure relationship, I remember Talani and Kate, pure. From the start of their relationship to when they got married. And they're still pure after they're married, amen. People try to say, did you stop being pure when you got married? No, you're still pure, stop it. But you know, it's interesting because he says here, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. As if God is competitive and wants to control us to be ahead of the game. It's a very warped view of God. Do you really trust God? Do you really trust God's plans for your life? Or do you think God's trying to hold you back? I hope with all my heart that you trust God. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. You know what the scripture says. Let's see what the Bible says here. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It says here, trust in the Lord with 3/4 of your heart.
No.
Right? No, that's not what it says. I'm trying to pay attention to see if you're... I'm challenging you to see if you're paying attention. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How much do you lean on your own understanding? How much do you lean on what you think is right? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. What are the promises you are starting to doubt about God? What are the ways that Satan is making you feel that God's trying to control you instead of protecting you from harm? You know, impurity, lukewarmness, selfishness, pride. We got to remember to seek first the kingdom, guys, and God's righteousness. You know, I know in our former fellowship, a lot of people just started to doubt God's promises. Should I really be fully committed to God's kingdom? Do I really need to trust people and allow them to be in my life to disciple me? Do we really need to evangelize the nations in this generation? Guys, I'm telling you, that's where it goes. Satan wants us to doubt. And from there, he makes us uncommitted and we drift away from God. Let's get back to Genesis here.
Come on, bro.
So, would you be satisfied with paradise? Would you make the same mistakes Adam and Eve would? Well, what did they do? We can get confused about God's standard. We start listening to Satan instead of listening to God's word. We doubt God's promises and protection. We stop trusting God. We think we know better. Here's another one. We rationalize our sin for our own benefit. Oh, that's a big one. That's a big one. Take a look here in Genesis 3, verse 6 and 7. We're just breaking down the scripture, right? This is what we need to do. When you read a scripture, you need to break it on down and apply it to yourself. Verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. This is the fruit of the tree she shouldn't be looking at, right? She said, she saw the fruit of the tree. Hey, man, this looks good. You know, you ever look at food, you're like, man, that looks so good. That dessert looks so good.
Yeah. All the time.
Man, you look at that, you're like, I know that's like 1,200 calories, but man, it just looks so good. I mean, God gave me these taste buds for a reason, so why would he not want me to enjoy them? You know what I'm talking about? We start justifying it until it starts to make its way in our bodies. And even afterwards, we're like, oh, but it just tastes so good. But then it says, it's good for food, pleasing to the eye. You see, if God made, for example, if you went to a restaurant, right? And you took, you know, imagine the most amazing dish that you can imagine, right? It's amazing and you want to eat it because it looks really good. But if someone ate it, chewed it up and threw it back on the plate, same food, you'd be like, boom. I wouldn't want to eat it because it doesn't look pleasing to you. It looks pleasing because it's in this nice shape. They put really nice colors on it and they drizzle and all this stuff, right? In the same way, that's the way it is with sin. It looks really good. Sin always looks good. Until you realize what's really underneath. The calories that are involved. The spiritual calories. It goes on, it says, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she's like, okay, it looks good. It's pleasing to the eye. And you know what? This is going to help me get wise like God. So now she's really justifying it. She's saying, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to have deeper understanding. Oh my goodness. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Now, the funny thing is, I wonder if both of them were thinking this would be good for us. You know, usually husbands and wives, I've noticed that it's very rare for a husband and wife, like one to stay and one to leave. I've noticed over the just church building over the last almost 20 years, like if the wife goes, the husband, it's not easy for the husband to stay, but I've seen some stay. In Lagos, we've had guys who will stay and stand firm and lead their families, even though the wife may want to take their kids somewhere else. I've also seen women stand firm, even though their husbands want to go somewhere else. But usually what happens, if they're both kind of weak-willed, is both of them leave. Because they really don't have deep conviction anyway. They're just following each other. Well, the Bible says here, that's what she did. She gave some to her husband. And does he have deep conviction? No. So now he eats it. Doesn't lead his family. The eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Point number three. We rationalize our sin for our own benefit. Now, what's interesting to note here is that the serpent's questions here were not actually the direct cause of Eve's disobedience towards God. They were just kind of the indirect spark that makes her think, like, So he kind of just, you know, I was a Boy Scout. You know, you make the fire, you try to light it, you blow oxygen into it. He's basically, he's blowing that air of distrust and doubt. And then she now, it builds in her mind. It builds and builds. Yes, yes. And now she goes off and takes it. That's all Satan's got to do. He's just got to just blow a couple seeds of doubt. And then the way we can be, guess what? And that's what he did, right? It's interesting. She actually believed it was beneficial to her desires. Here's the great news, guys. Satan can't control you unless you allow him to. I just want to encourage you this morning. Amen. Satan cannot control you unless you allow him to. We rationalize sin's benefit, and that's why we do it. You can't say, honestly, you really can't say, Satan made me do it. Because no, can he control you?
No.
Can he show your eyes to watch porn? Can he control your anger to make it? No, you do this, although he may just blow a little bit of stuff in there for you to think about. Right? And then, of course, like I said, she brought in on her husband as well. Guys, we got to make sure that we need to obey God because he chooses what's right and best for us. Amen? Go back to Proverbs here. I like bouncing back in Proverbs because Proverbs just nails it and then you can go. You know? Proverbs 3, take a look here. We're going to close that just a little bit. And Proverbs 3, look what the Bible says here. Rationalizing sin for our own benefit. Proverbs 3, verse 7. What does the Bible say? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Amen. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. It's kind of like eating food. You think, it's awesome. No, do not be wise in your own eyes. This will bring health to your body if you just be wise, right? This is huge, guys, because the sad thing is that not only did they... not only were they wise in their own eyes, but then look in Proverbs chapter 10. Because Eve was wise in her own eyes, guess what happened? She now led her husband astray. Proverbs 10, verse 17. Proverbs 10, verse 17. The Bible reads, "He or she who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray." It's all there, guys. It's all there. You know, our sin has consequences. And when others see it, it can lead them away too. And this is, if we, like, for example, even as Christians, if we miss meetings of the body, then other Christians are like, I guess I can miss meetings of the body too. If we get defensive with our spouses, other people are like, look at it. I guess I can do that too. Are you with me here? Are you an example to the church? People are watching. And our rationalizing disobedience causes a terrible example. And this is where, you know, like I said, in our former fellowship, people did this. They're like, I don't really feel like I need discipling. Well, maybe we don't need discipling either, honey. They're not going to discipling times anymore. Maybe we shouldn't either. Well, maybe we don't need to raise missions contributions to evangelize the world. That church stopped doing it. I guess we don't need to do it either. Guys, I still remember back in the early 2000s when our church in Syracuse, New York, just a little over 100 disciples, were giving $50,000 to support the church, ICUC Church, in Port Elizabeth, South Africa.
Wow.
And the Johannesburg church that was thousands was doing nothing to help support it. We had Rod Fick come on up from Port Elizabeth to come speak to us. We encouraged him. It was awesome because we were family. And even after the whole tribulation and everyone going back to autonomy and you do what you want to do and we do what we want to do, we're like, no, we are God's unified body.
Amen.
And that's what we need to be.
Yes.
But sadly, when people do that, it's just like a train. Like, oh, really? I can do that too? And everyone leaves. We got to make sure we don't cut corners, guys, in our walk with God. I once heard this story about a man who was trying to cut costs for his farm. Any farmers in the audience? Oh, amen. So he gradually started to substitute sawdust in the oats of his mule. And for a while, everything was fine. Even the animal was satisfied with the sawdust with the oats. But then one day, the mule died, right? And we see the same result in our spiritual lives. When we start to exchange truth for lukewarmness, right, in our lives, it's great for a while. Lukewarmness is kind of cool. Yeah, it's okay. And next thing you know, you realize you're dead. And everyone else who's following you is spiritually dead as well. Let's make sure we don't go there. Amen, family?
Amen.
Last point today as we close. We can hide our sin instead of getting open. Do you like getting open about your sin? Like, and when I say like, do you actually like getting it off your heart to a person who can hold you accountable? People say, I confess my sins to the Lord. Okay, that's great. But the Bible says, confess your sins to one another, James 5:16.
Yeah.
Oh, we'll go there. Don't worry.
Come on,
let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. We hide our sin instead of getting open. Now, guys, I'll be honest with you. This is one of the ones that I have to fight to continue to do. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Maybe no one else struggles with that. But I've got to fight to be sensitive to my sin and get open about my sin.
Yeah.
And I'll never forget, like, a brother told me, Andrew, you got to be willing to look your worst to be your best. And I took those to heart. I must have been like 15 years since I've heard that expression. But I always will remember that. Because if I care more about what God thinks than what people thinks, I'll make it to heaven. Genesis chapter 3. It says here, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That must have been interesting. I wonder how loud that must have been. Or it was like, I mean, what is the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day in the garden? I mean, honestly, I don't know. Sometimes I read stuff like that. I'm like, man, what must that been like? So what happens? Did they go to him and say, hey, this serpent started talking to us? No, they didn't do that. What did they do? They hid from the Lord among the trees. Can you imagine? How are you going to hide from God amongst the trees? Right? But the Lord God said to the man, where are you? Where are you? You know, it's like a parent. Isaiah, where are you? I know you're right behind the bed, but he's right behind the bed. It's okay. Isaiah, come on. He knows where we are. He's trying to get us to acknowledge where we are. That's the issue. God wants us to. Why does he challenge us to be open about our sin? It's not because he doesn't know. It's because he wants us to acknowledge that we know. Do you get what I'm saying here? Very important. So he says, where are you? I heard you were in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And of course, we know what happens next. What's powerful about this is that back in chapter 2, verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. You see, family, Once you become a baptized disciple, all your sins are washed away. You don't have to feel that shame anymore. All my lust and my greed and my deceit and the pornography and masturbation and the cheating and the lying, all that's been washed away. May 20th, 2000. I was washed clean. Are you with me right there? The day you were baptized, you were covered with the blood of Jesus. You were washed clean. You don't have to feel shame anymore. All you have to do is just remember to acknowledge that you can't be sinful. And get open about it so you can be healed.
Amen.
Right? I think this is very important for us. Take a look over in James here. I quoted it to you, but I want to make sure you see it in the Bible for yourself. Let's see what the Bible says here. James, turn with me. It says here, James chapter. Come on. I just got a new Bible since coming to South Africa, so the pages are really they're close, but it's good. James chapter 5. There we go. It says here, verse 16. Are you there?
Yes.
James 5, 16. So this is interesting. It says, therefore. Well, what is the therefore?
Therefore.
Well, go back a little bit. It says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he'll be forgiven. So, amen. We want to pray to the Lord, right? We want to ask forgiveness, right?
Yes.
That's awesome. But that's not all. It says, therefore, confess your sins to
each other.
When's the last time you confess your sins to another disciple? Today? Yesterday? Last week? Last month? Last year? Right? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So why do we confess our sins? So we can say, bro, I'll pray for you about that. You're struggling with that, the lust, you're struggling with the anger, the greed, the pride. Don't, bro, we're going to pray for that. I ask for prayer, guys. I ask people to pray for me. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There are a lot of people that pray, but it's not actually powerful and effective. It's more like weak and ineffective. Let's go back to Proverbs 28 here. What's cool about this, too, is that when we do it, look at what the Proverbs says in Proverbs 28. I love the Proverbs. They're so powerful. This little, bam, like little jabs. Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says here, Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper. Wow. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now, this is important. Now, I've had people come to me and say, Andrew, I confess my sins. So they'll say, bro, I did this. I'm like, okay. I'm waiting for anything else. Are you broken about it? You never want to do it again? Ask for prayer. They just say, I did this. I'm like, it doesn't sound like you're really renouncing it, bro. You know, what does announce mean? Announce means you're proud of it. You want the world to know. We're engaged. We're married. But if you renounce something, you're like, dude, I want to get open about getting angry with my children. You know, I just see how my anger hurts them. I see how they just like, you can see them just like shrink back when I raise my voice. Please pray for me not to do that again. Be more self-controlled. Please pray for me that I never get angry with my wife. You get what I'm saying? Is that the kind of heart you have? Or you're like, hey, bro, yeah, I got angry with my kids last night. That's your definition of confession.
Wow.
Are you with me right there? No brokenness, no renouncing anything. You're like, it's almost as if I should be lucky that you just got open with me. I should feel good that you just got open. What do you think this is? Right? Whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. We got to get broken about sin in our lives. You know, as Chris comes today to share about communion, when we take communion, are you really broken? Or are you kind of like, whatever. This is what we got to do. Right? Of course, if you go back to Genesis here, when Adam and Eve were confronted, what was their human response? Did they say, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. What did they do? What did Adam do? It was the woman. You did this to me. Amen for marriage, huh? Then you have the woman. Oh, no, it was the serpent. The serpent wasn't even around. Where's the serpent? Yeah, we were all gone somewhere else. I didn't even see the serpent. What are you talking about? Right? So what is the lesson we got to take here, guys? We got to take responsibility for our sin. Stop blaming people for why you sin. When I was in Lagos, I didn't realize how angry I got. And I was like, man, I did not think I was an angry person. Until I started driving in Lagos, Nigeria. And then all of a sudden I realized, man, I got this anger in me that I get ticked at these people. And then I started to say, in my mind, I'm like, these people, I'm like, stop it. Don't say these people. That's wrong. Because not everybody's like that. But what can people do here, even in Johannesburg? These people. Are you with me right here?
Yeah.
You wonder why there's so much hate?
Yeah.
It's because people have stereotyped people.
Yeah.
These people. If you take a look at our banner here, there's a reason why our banner is like this. Our banner chose what? Black and white. Because we believe in diversity in God's church.
Amen.
We also believe in the spiritual renewal of going from the darkness of sin into the light of salvation. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's got to be our hearts. But have you started to kind of like have this preconceived notions of who people are? We got to really check our hearts here, guys. Take responsibility for our sin. Job chapter 19, verse 4 says something really interesting here. You don't have to turn that. I was just going to share it with you. But because you're disciples, you're going to turn there anyway. Job 19, verse 4, the Bible says, if it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. And so the issue is that we are responsible. If we go astray, it's our fault.
Yes.
Do we take personal responsibility and stop blaming everyone else? Oh, you did this. Stop saying that.
Yeah.
I know that I can do that in my marriage. I mean, I can't blame my wife for my sin. Do you blame your spouse for your sin? Are you with me right there?
Yes.
Stop it. Sure. Just stop it. It's not right. She didn't control you. He didn't control you. You did it.
Yeah.
It's like the same thing of saying the serpent controlled me. No, he didn't. You allowed yourself to go there. Amen, family?
Come on, Andrew.
Well, we know the rest of the story. Adam was challenged for his sentimentality and his weak leadership of his wife. Sadly, Eve knew the scriptures better than he did. Brothers, we need to know the scriptures. We need to be able to lead God's church. Lead our wives. You want to get married, brothers? You better know the Bible.
Amen.
Otherwise, your wife will lead you astray. Hopefully, she'll be a disciple, so she won't lead you astray. She'll support you, and it'll be awesome. Amen?
Amen.
I like my wife. Just for me. Amen. But the key thing is, do we know the word of God? Right? Their sin caused them to be banished from paradise.
Yes.
What are the things in our lives this morning, family, that would banish us from God? What would you say? What are the things this morning that would banish you from God? By not being satisfied with what God has given us, we can banish ourselves because of our ingratitude and greed. I'll read you this short illustration as we close here. Because, you know, we're always thinking what we deserve instead of being grateful for what God has given us. You know, there's this gentleman who came last week, Dr. Awesome. His name is actually Dr. Awesome. And he's actually an empowerment coach. And one of the things that I noticed is that a lot of people take things from the Bible, which are pretty cool. But he has this saying. He's like, I asked him, how are you doing? He's like, I'm alive and grateful. And I'm like, wow, when's the last time you could say, I'm alive and I'm grateful? Chris Wooden, who's going to be sharing for communion today, just lost his sister and his aunt recently. But he's alive and he's grateful. And you're going to hear his heart today. The illustration I was going to share with you is, it comes from this magazine. It says, one afternoon, author Patsy Claremont found herself on an airplane sitting next to a young man. She writes, I had already observed something about this young man when I was being seated. He called me ma'am. At the time, I thought, either he thinks I'm ancient, or he's from the South where they still teach manners, or he's in the service, the military service. I decided the latter was the most likely, so I asked, are you in the service? Yes, ma'am, I am. What branch? Marines. Hey, Marine, where are you coming from? Operation Desert Storm, ma'am. Everything's ma'am. No kidding, Desert Storm, how long were you there? I asked. A year and a half. I'm on my way home. My family will be at the airport. I then commented that he must have thought about returning to his family and home many times while he was in the Middle East. Oh, no, ma'am, he replied. We were taught never to think of what might never be, but to be fully available right where we were.
Wow.
We were taught never to think of what might never be, but to be fully available right where we were. You see, when we're ungrateful, when we're dissatisfied, we're not where we are, where we need to be right now. We're always thinking about, oh, I'm always daydreaming and fantasizing about, oh, what could be, and we miss the opportunities right in front of us. Wow. Let's close in Habakkuk. As we look forward to spending eternity with God, family, we got to remember that like that Marine, our time here on earth, we're at war. A war of reliance on God in the face of rebellion. A war of self-denial in the face of self-indulgence. A war of holiness in the face of worldliness. We are spiritual Marines, family. And I pray that the word of God will keep us content this morning.
Amen.
And available to be used by God. Instead of being selfish and corrupt. If you're dissatisfied with your life situation here this morning, family, look at yourself and really ask yourself if you're trying to please God or whether you're trying to please yourself. Everybody there? I gave you enough time now. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. There we go. I got to find my... Oh, there it is. Pretty good. I told you, they're sticking together. There we go. Okay, here you go. Habakkuk chapter 3 says here in verse 17. The Bible reads, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Are you joyful this morning?
Amen.
No, you're not. Because those who did just said yes. Those who aren't just looked at me. Let me ask you again. Are you joyful this morning?
Yes.
Okay. Now you're just saying that because you know everyone's going to look at you. No, I'm joking. Guys, joy is a decision to trust in the power of God.
Amen.
And the astonishing thing is that people can be religious without being true Christians. They join churches. They start reading the Bible. They do religious things. And there's no change in the foundation of their happiness. Their happiness is still in themselves. They are the foundation of their joy, not God. There's this... missionary pioneer to China, Hudson Taylor, he often stated that the real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will. We're not surrendered to the will of God. We're not surrendered to what he's going to give us, and therefore we're always unsatisfied. Half-hearted obedience satisfies neither us nor God. I pray that you'll remember that God is most glorified in us when we're satisfied in him. Thank you, and God bless you.
Yeah.